Heard by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. Brother Trey, this is a 3.6 grade level. 3.6. So we all covered there just about. And as we look at these first five verses, and start with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So as we look at these five verses, they all talk to you about books and people. About books and people. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, God, today for letting us be in the house of God and be alive. And we pray that somehow, some way, Lord, as we look today, God, that you'll show us great and mighty things we know not through the Word of God. We pray you'll open our understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, pray you'd help me preach today according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you and love you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this chapter in verse 1, Christ foretells of his own death. There wasn't a man standing in his whole group of disciples to believe that this was going to happen. They kept telling him every time he bring it up, "Not so, Lord. Lord, I won't let that happen," and things like that. But he foretold that he's going to die. And then, of course, in verse 3 and 5, 4 and 5, you find the rulers are conspiring against him. This is not the first time you've ever seen in history in your own eyes where religious people got together and trying to get rid of somebody. There's always a bunch of religious devils wanting to run out the things of God out of a church. There always is. But as we examine these two groups that we look at today, we're going to see which one of these two groups we belong to. The first one, starting at verse 1, is the men with the Savior. If you'll notice our Lord's previous words, he states here, says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples," he's going to talk to his men. That word, that little phrase, "and it came to pass," you've seen that in your Bible. This is 396 times that thing occurs. And every time it comes to pass, every time. I went through all of them and thought to myself, "and it came to pass," and thank God that we have a bad day. Guess what? It'll come to pass too. But I notice as we look at that thing, it always indicates there's something major is what we call fixing to happen. That's Southern for "it will be so." Say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen. And he says, "it came to pass that he finished all these sayings." As I looked at all these sayings, I got to thinking about something. The sayings he's talking about is from Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, where he tells John the Baptist, "suffer it to be so," all the way to where he finishes up chapter 25. And between those two parts, between chapter 3, verse 15 and chapter 25, you got chapters 5 through 7. These sayings, what were they? There's a Sermon on the Mount. "You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world." On down through there, he went to that thing, telling us not to build on sand, but to build on the solid rock, which is him. He says in chapters 8 and 9, the phrase "follow me" keeps occurring over and over there. Chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, Brother Kirsch said, as the Lord showed him, that's what he is supposed to do, is go out and be a laborer in the harvest and be part of that prison ministry he's in. Chapter 10, verse 30, my favorite verse in the book of Matthew. Listen to this. He's numbered the very hairs of your head. So whether you got a little, you got easy to count, or you got a lot that's hard to count, he knows every which one of them.
Amen.
Now that's the God that knows all about you right there.
That's right.
And then you go on down to chapter 11, verse 20. He described why those folks didn't do right, why they didn't get saved. He said, because they repented not. He said, because they repented not. And you get down to chapter 14, verse 2. King Herod there, and he thinks Jesus Christ is John the Baptist. What was it so similar about him? The preaching. The preaching. Jesus wasn't copying John, by the way. John was copying Jesus. Amen and amen. Chapter 16, verse 28, he tells them, "their son standing here not taste of death, for they see the Son of Man come in his glory." Next verse, he comes in his glory in chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. In chapter 17, verses 24 down to verse 27, we have the fishing trip in the Bible. It's where they went up to pay taxes, and Jesus didn't have Peter, she didn't have any money. He said, "do we pay him, Jesus?" He said, "of course we do." He said, "go get your hook, cast it out there in that little place over there. The first fish you're going to pull up is going to have a coin in his mouth, and it'll be enough to pay our taxes." They've since discovered there's a species of fish over there that will get something in its mouth to help keep it balanced at all times, a rock or a coin that somebody's thrown in there. And listen to this. This is the God that knows all. He knew which fish he'd catch and knew which coin he'd have in his mouth and make the thing happen just like that. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He can give you all of that.
That's right.
Listen to this one. He gives chapter 18, verse 20, the requirement for a church. Where two or more gather, there I am in the midst. Where two or more gather, I am in the midst. He tells about the reach of the church and the reality of the church. And then chapters 24 and 25, we just got through covering. He covers the last days and what will happen there. We see that our Lord gave the previous words he gave and where he cut off that there. And then he gives his prophetic words. Look down at verse number 2. He says, you know that after two days, he says, the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man shall be crucified. Now get a mental picture of this. He just told him what's going to happen in 2 days. He's been telling him what's going to happen in the great tribulation time when he comes back in his return and all that. Now he says in 2 days, these very things are going to happen. Here's what, listen. A lot of folks confused about all this. I'm going to clear the air with the Bible, okay? A little bit of Bible goes a long way to help anybody's education, especially if they learn from the wrong people. The Bible clears it all up. Now, let me show you something. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Hold your place here at Matthew. We're going to look at some things today. We're going to clear up all these bad misgivings of all this stuff and try to help you out today. Exodus chapter 12. If you look down at verse number 1. The Bible tells us this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, and the month they're talking about is the same month that the ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of that month. Do you believe that's the type of Christ that ark is? Guess where you find rest at? In Christ. It landed on what day again? The 17th, right? So if that's the type of the resurrected Savior, there's something got to happen on the 14th day of the month to provide 3 days and 3 nights for him. Here it is. He says, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So on the 10th of the month, it's called Abib, is what this is going to be named. He says, you got to gather up a lamb. So you got to keep a picture of this thing in your head. So on Sunday, Abib the 10th, for lack of better words, they didn't have Sunday money back then, but listen to this. He said on that day, the first day of the week, every man's going to get a lamb. And according to Matthew chapter 26, we'll look on this later, just say that Exodus for a second. Jesus goes into place and the woman with the alabaster box comes in. Judas agrees to betray the Lord. The disciples go get a place to ready the Passover and that's on the 11th. On the 12th, which is 2 days, that's 2 days, listen to this. After 2 days, Judas leaves. He ends up and tells him, what thou doest, do it quickly. They have the Last Supper there. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is arrested falsely in a false trial and turned over to Pilate on Tuesday the 12th. On Wednesday the 13th, Pilate says this famous statement, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. And then Herod, he says in the Herod mocks our Lord. And of course, Jesus wouldn't even speak to Herod like that. What happened is Herod become of a reprobate mind. You'll see him as he'll keep getting worse and worse until he finally goes off into hell. His ants eat his body and everything else. And Jesus is scourged and crowned on Wednesday the 13th. On Thursday the 14th, that month of Abib, look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Right where he at. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. That same month, he says, 14th day of the same month, and the whole of the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So what are they going to do on the 14th again? They're going to have the Passover. Now listen to this. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. On the 10th, the Savior made his way there to be that Lamb of God. On the 11th, we find out that all the things happened there. 12th, After 2 days, there's the 2 days. And on the 13th, Pilate finds no fault. And on Thursday the 14th, our Savior is crucified. Don't miss that. That's very important in the timeline of things. So we got that happening Friday the 15th. If you'll turn over to John chapter 19. Little education for all the folks here. If you say Good Friday, you've been taught wrong. That don't come from the Bible. John chapter 19, verse 31. It says there, John chapter 19, verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. And that's talking about a holiday Sabbath where the Passover happened on Thursday. The Sabbath is going to be on Saturday. And they put a special high day Sabbath where you got two Sabbaths there, Friday and Saturday. He said it was high day and besought Pilate their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So if the Passover occurred on Thursday, they had to count Friday as a Sabbath and Saturday as a Sabbath. There's your scripture proof for it right there, high day. We've traced this thing down. After 2 days, this is going to happen. Then two more days, crucifixion is going to happen. So forth like that. So your Friday's the 15th, that's a high day. The Saturday's the 16th, the Sabbath. And on the 17th day, Jesus Christ got up from the grave 3 days and three nights, just like he said.
Right.
Ain't that something?
Yeah.
Ain't nothing like a little Bible to clear up a whole lot of mud.
That's right.
Listen, I've heard people say over the years, I say, well, I think it happened on this day. I don't know about all that. I know according to these Jews that wrote this Bible where it happened. And they wrote under the inspiration of God. They're working on a calendar and a day where the day starts at 6 p.m., not 6 a.m., not 12 a.m. Evening in the morning were the first day. Evening in the morning were the second day. Jewish timeline. You know what we do? We're so spiritual. Well, listen, we try to Americanize the Bible. Can you believe that? There's a bunch of people running here now that day trying to say, well, Jesus was born in spring. And I ask them why. They say, because it's tax time. Listen, don't be a dummy all your life. Don't be one all your life. We pay taxes April 15th. That leader that called for taxes, they done theirs at the end of the year, end of our year, like December. What a thing. You say, you sure about that? I'm so positive. You know why? I traced back on John the Baptist's daddy and saw which line he served in and what month he served in. He come back telling his wife, you're going to have a baby. And then the Lord shut his mouth till the baby is born. 6 months later, Elizabeth runs into Mary. Mary just got pregnant by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. She's going to have a child being born of a virgin. 3 months later, Elizabeth has her baby. Then 6 months later, Elizabeth has our Lord in December of our months. Crazy, ain't it? Listen, the Bible has all the things there. It even has you there. You're going to be in one of these two crowds in Matthew 26. You're going to be either with the men of the Savior, or you're going to be in the second group, the men of Satan. Listen, Geraldo Rivera said back in the 1980s, he said, I don't know if there is a God, but I do know Satan worship is alive and well in America. He did a whole broadcast on that thing. Isn't that something? By the way, when somebody makes statements like that he saw all that stuff. You know he interviewed Charlie Manson on TV? Y'all know who Charlie Manson is? You know what Manson told him? He said, I'll have your head cut off and sent to me in a box, you smart off of me one more time.
March.
Ain't that something? You say, well, people do that, they'd kill you for less. They'd kill you for less. Listen to this. We go back to Matthew chapter 26. We saw the first groups, the men with the Savior. He tells them some past things he said. He tells them some prophetic things that's going to happen. So the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and crucified. And then we see this crowd show up. That's the men with Satan. Here's this group. And while the Savior prepared his men, Satan prepared his men. There's a war going on. That war is still going on. Watch verse number 3. Three groups, one location, one leader, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. So you got the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people. They're in the palace of the high priest. Caiaphas is ruling over them. And they're getting together for one thing. They want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Why would they want to kill him? They want to kill him for one thing. If he's right, they're all in trouble with God. But if we do away with him, we won't have to talk about him. If we kill him, his followers won't talk about him. If we kill him, he'll be gone from earth and we won't have to worry about him ever again. There's just two things they didn't consider. Number one, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Number two, up from the grave, he's arising in 3 days after you kill him. Amen. And when he gets up from the dead, 500 people saw him before he ascended into heaven. That's enough. You don't have to have two for a court case. He had 500. And listen to this. Because he got up from the grave, they were in trouble with God. You better count on that. They just killed the Lord of glory. They tried to take away the only begotten Son of God. The only problem is, he can't die. He can die for sins, but he can't stay dead. Ain't that something? And because he is what he is and how he rose from the grave, we also get to rise with him. The late J. Harold Smith said this. He said, I've been praying for God to let me live until I see the rapture. After his wife died and he is older in his years, he said this right here. He said, I ain't worried about it no more. I'm going to get up either way. Amen. And one day, listen, God's going to call his people home. And the bad thing about it is we all want to go in that trip, but none of us want to go by the grave. I got news for you. You get to fly either way. Amen. There'll be no air sickness when he calls you out of that grave. There'll be no tomb that can hold you down. There'll be no parcel of earth on top of you. Yea, even being in a concrete vault with marble doors on, it'll ever keep you down. And that moment when the Savior calls, you'll get a glorified body and ascend to meet your soul in the air. On that day, all the bills are going to get paid on the Christians as we face up with the judgment seat of Christ for the works that we've done for Him, whether we did them according to what His Word said or just did it in the flesh. The rewards are already be there. You've already sent that ahead of time the whole time you were alive. And on that day, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the people in Caiaphas will look from hell and see you up there. And in hell they lift their eyes being in torments. So why is that? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. They had some items of business. You ever been to a business meeting before? What a boring thing to attend. Let us pause for business. Thank God. Listen, we was down at Myrtle Beach and me and Lisa and her mother and Donna, her sister, we had Justin join Generalis. They told us, they said, we're going to have a business meeting. We asked all the visitors to leave. I was the first one to say, thank God. Some of you was in church with business meetings every month. Listen, fooey on that crowd. You have to vote to buy toilet paper every month and vote to pay the fire bill. Say amen right there. That's dumb. That's asking for trouble where there is no trouble. And once you open the floor, trouble comes every time. Teacher, I got a question. And go say something about somebody across the room. I got a prayer question. It's business meeting. No, you don't. You gossiping old hag. Shut up. And then men will sit back there like a bunch of hen-pecked chickens. You need to stand up and be a man. By the way, did you know why we're trying to make our armies all fluffy and all this other stuff? You know what China just said? We want men to be men. Why ain't Biden following that in China? Ain't that something? Listen to this. I think when we look at the scripture, it says these people got together, and it said their meeting, they consulted together. They consulted together. What about? To kill somebody. Let me ask you this. What would you think of me if I got the deacons of the church together and got all the men of the church and we went and had a private meeting on how to kill one of y'all? You'd say, that's not of God. There you go. They weren't of God. These elders of the people was the same crowd that was trying to, Moses was having a problem judging the people of Israel, and they came in as father-in-law Jethro, who was a pagan and not a born-again believer or a believer at all, said, what you need to do is get all the old men together and let them help you, and they'd be the elders to rule with you. You know what happened? He took some bad advice from his father-in-law, and what happened then? Well, they all the way down here, all the way to the New Testament, 4,000 years later, wanting to kill Jesus. Can I tell you something? Most folks that's not of God would kill him right now if they could get their hands on him. Keep making fun of him. Keep making your Jesus jokes. One day he's going to turn. He's going to laugh at you. The Bible said he puts them in derision and laughs at them. Notice this. We got these men. We got their means of how they do it. It says they consulted by subtlety. That word should sound familiar to most Bible readers, because you can't go the three chapters into Genesis, you run into him. Who was he? The devil. What did he do? He deceived by subtlety. He does the same thing today. That point in your life when you feel something just ain't right and it feels kind of wrong and it's a temptation, it's the devil. He's knocking on your door just like he's doing right here with these people. They consulted by subtlety. That was their means of getting things done. And can I tell you that in 2021, the same crowd works under the same way. I had a man call me from a preacher's fellowship, and four or five of them preachers got together that didn't like this one preacher. They said, "Will you vote with us to do whatever?" I said, "Absolutely not. And you better not either. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm." My daily Bible reading day was 2 Samuel 24. You'll never guess what happens over there. Saul, the king on the throne, is wanting to kill David. He goes into a cave. He's in that cave. David's already there. Reaches up and cuts a little piece off the garment he's wearing where he couldn't tell he'd done it. And when Saul left that cave, he didn't get away with it and walked out and says, "Hey, King Saul, the Lord delivered you into my hand. But because you're his anointed, I will not touch you." Ain't that something? And it's still the same today. Let God take care of his men. He will.
Right.
He took care of King Saul. It wasn't too much long after that when we was talking about King David. He got anointed for the throne. Why? God put him in office, put him in charge. And listen to this. He didn't do it by subtlety either. That's the way the devil works. And their mischief they wanted to do, they wanted to kill the Lord of glory. But if you look at that in verse 5, here's their motivation. Listen to this. It says, "But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." They were driven by two things. They were driven by religion. They was worried about messing up the feast day. Because if they'd have went in there and done something drastic like that, if they'd have went out there and they'd have grabbed him on the street and tried to kill him, it messed up the religious holiday they were observing. The holiday our Lord Jesus Christ had put into place in Exodus chapter 12. He's the one that instituted that. He's the one that came to be our Passover lamb, is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians. He's the one that's going to be our Passover lamb, and because of religion, they wouldn't touch him. But watch this. Yeah, this is the scariest part. And they worried it caused an uproar among the people. They were driven by religion, and they were driven by politics. Can I tell you something? Most lost religious leaders today I've ever run into, that's two things still drive them, religion and politics. So you mean like Biden and Trump and all? No. Religion and politics inside the church house. Well, I'll make such and such. I'll make Brother Brian a deacon because he owns a lawnmower repair business. He makes thousands of dollars. I'll make him a deacon. That way he can give more money. You tell me it don't happen in this town. Tell me it don't. Tell me if the mayor joins the church, well, we need to, you know, we'll make him a Sunday school teacher. He's the mayor. A lot more people come. And nickels, noise, and numbers will kill people. They look right past Jesus Christ and said, "Look for the holiness and the love of God in Christ Jesus." They look around him with nickels, noise, and numbers. They brag to a bunch of people they claim they don't like. Politics. Well, if I make such and such and such and such, this happened, this happened. Do you know, I had a man at this church tell me one time, he said, there's a guy coming half the time, you know, just he's lazy as a dog time, lady wouldn't come to church half the time. He said, "We need to make that boy a deacon. We're going to come to church all the time." I said, "No, we don't need to make him a deacon." That ain't how that works. They got to be found faithful before they become something like that. Is that right?
That's right.
So is that other, politics and religion. Listen, they killed Jesus Christ over religion, and they didn't do it publicly with their hands because of politics. They didn't want to be seen for the bloody killers that they was. Ain't that something? How does people get in a mess like that? It's real simple. They get away from this right here, this book. If they get away from the Bible and they switch to the bylaws, you know what begins to happen? They begin to see religion and politics as the way and the ends of all the means. I promise you today that I told you the title of the message, and if you remember what I said, it was books and politics. Is that right? Books and people. Listen to this. You will be the same person this time next year, except for the friends you keep and the books you read. A man told me that once. I thought he was crazy and looked at him like he had two heads. Well, you looking at me now. But 1 year later, I found out that man to be exactly right. You take a preacher and get him out of the Bible, he reads books all the time and don't read the book, he'll be in a mess this time next year. You take Christian people and you get them away from the Bible and they're reading Cosmopolitan and local newspaper only, they'll be in a mess this time next year. You take Christian people that don't fellowship with Christian people, they'll be in the bar this time next year. They'll be in the whorehouse, they'll be in the outhouse or wherever because of the friends they keep and the books they read. You have one of two groups. You're either standing over there with the Savior or you're standing over there with Satan. Well, I was captured. No, you chose different.
Right.
When people try to blame it on the devil, you know how to hear out of people. Listen to this. Brother Trey, you've heard this in your life growing up from your background. Well, I wouldn't commit adultery. It was the spirit of adultery that got a hold of me. Mm-hmm. See how they use that to get out of responsibility? Well, I didn't steal that. I had a spirit of stealing on me that day. Ephesians chapter 2 said you had a spirit. It's just one. It's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Guess who that is? What's his work? Making you steal? Making you commit adultery? No. His work's temptation. You actually do the deed because you get tempted. So see there, preacher, that's how I get out of it because I couldn't help myself. Jesus said he is the doorway out of temptation. You always have a choice.
Right.
Always.
Right.
That devil made me do it stuff, that's for losers. Books and people. The books you read, the friends you keep. What kind of friends you keeping?
Thank you.
What kind of friends you keeping? Are you keeping a... Listen, when I got saved, me and my friends at the time had nothing in common. Nothing. We tried to still be friends. It just didn't work. Because you couldn't come to my house and smoke dope no more. Trying to watch the Lakers. No, can't smoke dope. The guy says, I don't like this. I'm leaving. I got saved out of it. I didn't get saved to stay in it. Deliverance, my friend. I couldn't quit it. He quit it for me. And then the strangest thing happens. I'm reading the Bible now. I'd read it at night before I'd go to bed and pray and everything. And I kept reading through the Bible, I didn't understand all of it then, and I don't claim to understand all of it now. But I always pray Psalm 119, verse 18, before I read. Open thy mind eyes, thy mind behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'd run upon something, and I thought, man, I need to underline that or circle that or whatever, or make a note out beside it. And at first, I was too scared to write in the Bible because I heard if you added to the Word of God, you'd get whooped by God. And that was talking about the verses, not writing out in the margins. I wasn't the only one. I found out that the guy that authored the Schofield Study Bible felt the same way in his early life, too. His first time he ever wrote a note on the page is in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Amen. Listen, you read this book and you start reading these books right here, they'll change your life. Do you know within 4 months after I got saved, I done got in church good? How'd that happen? I got fed the Word of God. So who did that? The Lord did. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. We've went to appointments before with our children, with our handicapped children. I'd read the Bible about when we was going through the long and winding road called waiting in a waiting room. You know, used to. You had to wait an hour if you went anywhere. No matter, appointments at 4 o'clock, you won't see the doctor to 5:30 no matter what. I'm glad they kind of tightened up on that a little bit. Some of them did anyway. I know doctors have emergencies. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about these doctors that talk for an hour while they got one patient that go next and talk for an hour. Shut up. There's one doctor in town, I can't call her name, but the nurses all, when they see one's called in there, they'll text 911 to the other one. Come get me. It's an emergency. Can't get away from this doctor. How about that? You ain't like that, are you? You don't talk so much to people about the 911, you do, they? Some of you look like all under conviction right now, we're just talking about that. But listen to this. The friends you keep and the books you read, are you with the Savior or are you ever with Satan? So I don't do pentagrams and stuff like that. That's the biggest deception in the world. People say that. These guys weren't either. They were of the devil. So how do you know that? Because Jesus told them their face in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father, the devil. Told them plainly. And if you go read it in Greek, it says, ye are your father the devil. And here's the thing. You gotta figure this out from the Holy Ghost dealing with you about this. Are you with the saved crowd over here, or are you with the lost crowd over here? God don't have none working their way in the middle. You're either saved or lost. These men in verse 3 through 5, lost. These men he's talking to in verse 2, they're his men. While he is preparing his men, the devil's preparing his men. Whose side are you on? Let's stand with every eye.